Let's just begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you humbly as we open your word. Father, I just pray for guidance and clarity of mind. Pray that the truth will be presented. Father, that it would not be altered or falsely presented in any way. Pray that when it all is said and done, it will be clear that your Son was honored and glorified in everything that goes on. Father, we just pray that we would be not only hearers, but doers of the word. We do love you and we praise you, and we ask your hand of blessing upon this time. It's in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last Wednesday, I told you that we were beginning a series on the masterpiece of God, or the workmanship of God. And you can go to Ephesians chapter 2. Primary verse is verse 10, but we'll be looking on from verse 1 to 10. Last time, as you remember, we said, let's examine the stone that God, the sculptor, begins to work with as he seeks to make his masterpiece. We said, let's look at the canvas, if he was a painter, as he begins to paint his masterpiece. Well, yesterday, Cecil and I had the privilege of going out to Jeff and Jan's, and we split up a huge oak tree. There were times when Cecil and I looked at each other and said, how are we going to move this chunk of wood? There would literally be sometimes this big around, and it was all the two of us could do, sometimes just to move it millimeters. And I promise you that before we dropped this huge piece of wood on the splitter, we examined it. We were looking for cracks that already were beginning in the log so that we wouldn't have to spin it too many times before we could get it to split. You know, we mentioned as Michelangelo would set out to make his statue of David, he would examine the stone. After all, the last thing he would want would to be months into his work and begin to chisel away only to see the thing fall in half. And as we began to look at God's masterpiece, we see that he did the same thing. He began by analyzing the clay, by looking at what he was working with. We saw that we were spiritually dead. We were dead because of the things that we intentionally do in the way we defy God, and because of the way that we unintentionally defy God. We were dead in sin, yet we were alive. It said that we walked. We walked according to the desires of our flesh, according to the principalities of the power of the air. We were drug around by our ear. Satan would lure us by our flesh. The point is that there isn't anything we can do to please a holy and righteous God. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves righteous because everything we would seek to offer him was tainted with the stench of sin. No matter how good or great the work might be that we could do, it would be unpleasing to him because it would have the stench of sin all over it. We could not please him. He went on and said that we indulged in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And let's stop for a minute and say that I somehow figured out the way to take a baseball cap and on that cap place a little 12-inch LCD TV screen. And this TV screen would constantly display the thoughts of your mind. You would walk around in public, you would come to church on Sunday, you would be sitting here, and I would be able to survey the audience and just at a glance see the screen which displayed the thoughts of your mind. If I said, no charge, free and clear, I give it to you, my only request is that you constantly wear it. Would you take it? Absolutely not. The reason is because we understand that our thoughts and the desires of our heart are desperately wicked. God says the clay is ruined. It's worthless. Something has to happen. I love the little story of Queen Victoria. She would oftentimes go into the public marketplace disguised as just a common person. And she would take tours of the various things going on. And she went to a paper factory. And as she toured through the paper factory, they went from room to room looking at the facilities. And they came to one room, and the sign on the door said, the rag room. And she stopped and she asked the plant foreman, she says, what is the rag room? And he says, oh, he says, it's from here that all the refuse of the city is brought. It's brought into this room, and these two men will sort through the trash of the city, and when they find rags, they'll throw them in a pile. And she said, why? And he says, because from those rags, we will take those rags and we will process them and we will make our finest paper. Well, she went on and went back, and he later discovered that it was actually Queen Victoria who had asked the question. Well, a month or so later, she received a package from the paper factory, and it was a ream of their finest paper. And imprinted upon the paper was a watermark with her image. God the Father says, I will take the task. It is hideous. The clay is ruined. The canvas is worthless. But I will take the refuse of this world, and from that, I will make my greatest masterpiece. He says, I take the job. I will do it, even though things look so bad. Now, I've asked Josiah to come up and to help me. As we have thought about the condition of mankind, we could often say that there are several ways in which people, come on over here, young man. We could often say there are several ways in which people seek to please God. Well, we can say it's our righteousness, it's our rightness before God. And the Word of God tells us what? That our righteousness is what? Filthy rags. I have some of my finest car towels here, and Josiah is going to help me with these. So we're going to hang Josiah's righteousness upon him. This is one of my favorite. This is a good oil checking rag, so we'll put that right there. So you get the idea. Well, then you may say there's something I can do to please God. Maybe it's my good works. Well, Paul would recount all the things that he did, and he would say it was all what? It was all rubbish. It was trash. It was dung. So now he's got a bag of trash he's got to hang on to. You got to take that hand out of your pocket. So here we have Josiah. Is he in good, presentable condition to go see the President of the United States? Would you hire him to flip your burgers at McDonald's? Well, then why would we think that he's in any condition to go before the King of the Universe? Thank you, Josiah. You see, God says, I want to take that. I want to remove the filthy rags. I want to get rid of the rubbish, and I want to make something new. Up until now, we've said the examination has all been upon what? The clay, the stone, the canvas. But look at how things change. In chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and of mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, two very important words. But God. But God being rich in mercy. We're going to change our focus to God. We're going to look upon the architect and the designer of the masterpiece. Verse 4 continues, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship. There's our word again, our Greek word poema. Remember, it's only used twice in the Word of God. Romans 1:20, where it says that his eternal power, his attributes are clearly seen by the things that are made, the first creation. And here we see it used in reference to his second creation, that of a spiritual creation. We are his poema, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God wants to do a great work on behalf of us. We're going to be his masterpiece. So if we were to examine or to think about the qualities of a masterpiece, what are some areas that we might examine? First, we might simply look at the designer. Whose masterpiece is it? We might look at the materials that was used in making this masterpiece. We want to know if it's permanent. So we would look at the permanence of the masterpiece. And certainly we would look at its authenticity. Is it real? You know, if we were to simply look up here and we were to see two works of art, we could see a piano bench and a piano. Now, if I was to ask you which was of a greater value, which would you say? The piano. Now, obviously, many of us couldn't set out to make the bench, could we? There's a great deal of craftsmanship that goes into it. But the piano is far more intricate. And as we look at this, we're going to think about the intricacy, the designer, the materials. You know, the designer is very important when it comes to things that we look at. Ladies, which would you prefer? The Gucci pocketbook or the Jaclyn Smith collection? Certainly both can be of value, but one you would hope has a superior designer. Guys, are you more interested in the fine mechanical engineering of the Yugo Corporation or that of Mercedes-Benz? If I told you tonight I would give you a Yugo or Jeff's BMW, which would you take? It's no contest, is it? The Yugo, better gas mileage. The point is that you hope, thanks Steve, keep me on my toes, you would hope that the designer is far superior. When we look at this work, we see it is clearly of God. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Goes on and says that He has seated us with Him in the heavenly places, that He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us. It is the gift of God. We are His workmanship, which God prepared beforehand. Salvation is the work of God. It is His masterpiece. He is the grand designer. It is all of Him, and He is the ultimate designer, the creator of the universe. We are His workmanship. He wants to take us, who are the rags of the city, defiled and worthless, and make us His masterpiece. When we think of Him as a designer, we see in Psalms 102:25, it says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. Psalm 104:24 says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works, in wisdom hast thou made them. All the earth is full of thy riches. Psalm 145:10 says, all thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and all thy saints shall bless thee. Proverbs 3:19 says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath He established the heavens. He is a grand designer. Steve did a series on the attributes of God, and I can think of no grand designer than this one who is all the things that he mentioned. Simeon would say when he saw the babe, Lord Jesus, in Luke 2:29, now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word, for my eyes have seen thy salvation. It is His work, and He is a grand designer. There is no craftsman. There is no designer who can compare to the God of heaven. In God, there is only perfection. And from His hand can only come perfection. So when He would seek out and set to make a masterpiece, it is only fitting to accept and believe that it will be absolutely perfect. You see, He is a grand designer. He makes us alive. He raises us up. He seats us in the heavenly places. It's so important for us to remember that salvation is of Christ, but it is the work of God the Father. It's His masterpiece in Christ Jesus. But what about the materials? If we were to think back about our piano, and we were to say, I need a piano for my house, we could begin to shop. We could maybe have high aspirations. So we begin to look at Steinways, and we say, why not go for the top of the line? Let's go for a Steinway grand piano. And then we realize we're going to have to shell out $50,000. And we say, that's a bit over my budget. How about a Yamaha? Well, we begin to look at Yamahas, and we feel like we can afford that. And we find out for a good quality Yamaha, we're still going to dish out $4,000. Now, I would hope that if I get something for $4,000, or if I pay the additional $46,000, for the Steinway, I would hope that I'm paying for more than just a designer. I'm hoping that when I spend out that $46,000, it's not for the Steinway logo. I'm hoping that there's better materials, there's higher quality craftsmanship. And as we look at this work of God the Father, certainly there is unlimited value to the fact that He is the grand designer. But what of the materials that He used? God has done it. God makes us alive. He raises us up. But if we read the passage again, we see that He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him, Christ, seated us with Him, Christ, in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Verse 9 says, not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Now, if we were to think about the concept of in Christ Jesus, certainly if we begin to look at the rock, if we look at the canvas, we see that it in no way can dwell with Christ unless something miraculous happens. He suits us to be with His Son. He died for our sins. He forgives us of our sins. He makes us the second poema, a new creation, and it says that He places us in Christ. So I have this beautiful box from my mantle at home, which was a gift, and it stays up high so that my children cannot destroy it. So in essence, what we see is that God the Father reaches down, takes a piece of rubbish from this world, cleans it up, suits it to be with His Son. He opens His Son, and He places us inside, and we are sealed forever. Now, when God the Father looks upon us, He doesn't see the rubbish, but He sees His beloved child. He sees the one in whom He is well pleased. He sees the one in whom there was no wrong. He sees the one who was daily His delight. You see, He takes us and He places us in His most precious object, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We mentioned this last Wednesday in closing. When He made the creation of the earth, He would speak it into being. When He would make man, He would take some dust and He would breathe life into it. And when He had finished, He would say, "It is good." You see, it was done right. But when sin came into the equation, it could not be spoken away. There was nothing in the earth which He could bring forth to forgive us of our sins. You see, when He looked, there was only one thing that it could be, and that was His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in Christ Jesus that He places us. When we think of the scene of heaven, and we think of that heavenly city, in Revelation 21 and verse 19, it says this, "The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12th gate. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." God has simply told us what His building materials are. He's told us of the stones that He uses to make His walls, all things that we would hold of great value. Can you imagine a pearl big enough to be a single gate? How much would we pay for that? And yet, it is simply a gate in heaven. Man fights and battles over gold, yet the streets of heaven are paved with it. You see, the point is this. As valuable and precious as those things are to us, they mean nothing to God, because far more precious is the object of that city. You see, the Word of God tells us that there's no need for the sun because it is illuminated by the glory of His Son. You see, these are the materials that God the Father would use in making His masterpiece. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that he might become the righteousness of God in him. God takes the condition of your soul very seriously. God takes the matter of sin very seriously. Now let's pause for a moment and just pretend that I work for an organization that does eye transplants. And I'm authorized here tonight to offer any one of you $1 million for one of your eyes. We'll replace it with a perfect replica glass eye. You'll still be able to see out of the other one. You just won't see out of the glass one. And I'll give you $1 million. I have to tell you, I would think about it. Dave Ramsey would say there's some merit in that argument. There's a good cost-return relationship, isn't there? $1 million, you know, hey, forget this debt stuff. We would think about that. Well, let's just suppose Dave says, I'm willing to do it. And I say, great, Dave, I was hoping you would say that, but here's the deal. If you give me both, I'll give you $20 million. Would you consider it? Why? You might say, man, Lamborghini, here I come. New mansion, here I come. But then you go, I can't see it. What am I going to use to drive this Lamborghini? You say, no deal. The deal's off. I can't do that. I'll give you one for the million, but I can't give you both for 20. You see, the point is that we value both of our eyes greater than $20 million. Yet when it comes to the sin of man, God says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You won't sell it for $20 million, but God says the condition of your heart, the sin of your soul, is so serious that if it causes you to sin, get rid of it. You see, God, he takes very seriously the issue of sin. He's very concerned about the condition of your soul. And as he sought to do this, we begin to see the value of his son, because it was no light matter in dealing with the sin of mankind. We think of God sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would become a babe in a manger. He would walk this earth. In him, there would be no wrong. There would be no desire for sin. He would be tempted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, and there would be nothing to tempt, because in him there was no sin. He would cause the lame to walk, the blind to see. He would raise the dead. And we would say, crucify him. He would be taken in to custody. And he would be questioned, and they would say, there's nothing we can find wrong about him, and yet he would be beaten. They would take a cat of nine tails where they would weave bones into the whip, and they would lay his back bare. Many say that you would see the sinew or the muscles in the back when they were done. God would take his most precious possession, but it had to be him. He had to do this to deal with our sin. There when he was on the cross, one would see him and he would say, remember me. And he would say, today you will be with me in paradise. They would yell, crucify, crucify. But he would say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is altogether lovely. He is incomparable. He is priceless. You see, when he would walk this earth, Pontius Pilate would say, I can find no fault. The Roman guards would go to arrest him, and they would come back empty-handed. And when questioned why, what would they say? Never a man. Never a man spoke as he did. There has never been one like him. God the Father would speak from heaven and say, this is my beloved Son. He was well pleased. This is what it took for God to perform his masterpiece. Oh, it was a grand design. It was flawless. It was perfect. But the materials were of great price. Suppose I could tell you tonight that I've stumbled across several priceless, flawless, perfect diamonds. Perfect in color, not a single defect, and here's the real catch. They're the size of a basketball. And I want each of you to have one. Who would turn it down? Who would turn it down? You see, God the Father says, I have something of far greater value. Why would those diamonds be so priceless? Because there's none like them. And yet there was only one Christ Jesus, the only Son of God, the perfect Son of God, who had been with him from eternity past, and God would use him to make his masterpiece. But what of the permanence of this masterpiece? You know, it would be one thing if I told you that Neil and I could build a literal castle on the beach made of sand. You could live in it, you could dwell in it, you could walk up the steps. There was even a refrigerator and all these things that you could live in it. You might come and say, it is absolutely amazing. The next morning, you might say, let's go look at the castle. It's no longer there, is it? So that the first thing to cross your mind is, while it was truly amazing in design, it may have been perfectly created, yet it's of no value. Why? Because within 24 hours, it was gone. You see, Christ Jesus is permanent. Ruthie and myself had the pleasure before children of going to Europe. And if you ever have the privilege to go to Florence, you'll go to the main square and you'll see, or you'll think you see, the statue of David, the famous Michelangelo statue, because that's where it stood for many years. Well, it so happened that once upon a time, they discovered that it was deteriorating. And so they took it and they gently caressed it and loved it and put it back together in the right position, and they placed it in a museum. But they couldn't leave the square where it stood for so many years bare, so they made a replica. So if you go to see the statue of David, you're going to have to go to a museum, and I wasn't going to do that. The replica was just fine. So we saw the replica. But the point is, as great of a value as that is, what a masterpiece the statue of Michelangelo is. You can literally see the veins popping out in his hands as they hang down, carved in stone. Yet it is not permanent. It has to be cared for. You could go to the Louvre in France. Didn't do this one either. Because if you go in there, they say it takes about a month to see all the exhibitions. I said, I'll walk around the bridges and the statues and all that, but I'm not going in there. They don't let you take pictures with a flash. Why is that? The flash deteriorates these masterpiece paintings. You see, there's something to be said about not only being a masterpiece, but being permanent. Ephesians 2:5 says this, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you notice how everything is past tense? It's done. It is complete and it is permanent. There is no end. The ages to come. There's no end to the ages, to the reaching of what he is referring to. It is permanent. John 2:19 says this, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you'll raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Hebrews 10:12 says, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down because it is finished. If you're here tonight, you can stare up at me, and the more you examine me, the more faults you're going to find. But one day, I'm going to be taken up to be with him in heaven, and I'm going to be given a new body and a new name, and I will be perfect. I will be perfect for all eternity. There is no time in which God will say the statute of limitations has given out. You're expired. You're past your due date here. We're going to have to get rid of you because I will forever be in the image of his Son. You see, there's a lot of hope in that, isn't there? You see, we oftentimes struggle with continued sin in our lives. We struggle with the things of this world which get us down. But God says, you are seated. You are raised. You are in the heavenly places. And it is for eternity, for the ages to come. Christ sat down because his work was permanent. John 10:29 says this, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hands. God works a masterpiece in sinful man. He makes us fit to dwell with his Son. He forgives us of our sin. He casts it into his sea of forgetfulness, and he makes us his new poema, and he places us in Christ Jesus, and we are safe for all eternity. Well, you say, that's amazing. And indeed it is. But isn't it nice to know that you can know that it is authentic? It's real. You know, I didn't know that David's statue was a fake until someone told me. We want to know that our salvation is real. It's authentic. When an artist finishes their masterpiece, a painter does what? He signs it. He may put his seal on it, his stamp. When we quote someone in a paper, what are we supposed to do, Mr. Teacher? You're supposed to give them reference. You're supposed to refer to them. You're supposed to say, this man, future of North Carolina kids. If you quote an author, you give that author his due because it is his work. You see, if we were sports fanatics and we decided that we wanted a picture of Michael Jordan and it was autographed, before we dished out the money, we would like to know it's the real deal, wouldn't we? So we would want some letter of authenticity, some stamp, some proof that it's true, because we don't want to get ripped off. You see, we can count on God's masterpiece being authentic. Romans 8:13 says this, "For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." You know, I am tremendously, I can't even think of an adjective which would describe it. I'm an NC State grad. Tell me to figure it up in math and I might be able to do that. But how do we describe how elated we are the fact that we'll be in heaven sinless for all eternity? Isn't it nice to know that when you get to security, so to speak, I forgot my passport. Isn't it nice to know there is nothing you have to do to guarantee your entrance into heaven, because the Spirit of God comes inside you and dwells with you, and it gives witness to us that we are children of God. There's no question when we rise whose son we are, because we have authenticity, because the Spirit dwells within us. You know, last Wednesday, the picture was much more dark and gloomy, because I feel like before we can ever truly value how great this masterpiece of God is, we had to understand just how low and wretched and vile we were in the sight of God. He looked upon us and there was nothing of value. We were spiritually dead. We were set apart from God. We were led around by the desires of sin. We defied God. We were so sinful that we sinned without trying. We were marked out for wrath. But God, the grand designer, only Him who could come up with such a plan to take the rubbish and the trash and the nastiness of this earth and completely cleanse it up to dwell with His perfect and holy Son, to place us in Him, to seat us in the heavenlies, to raise us up with Him. But we're going to see that that's not the end of it. He says that in the ages to come, we might show forth. You see, we're going to be on display. He didn't save you just to show how great He is. We certainly see that. But it says that He saves us and He prepares us good works that we should walk in them. He's going to show forth His riches in us. It's mind-boggling. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we humbly bow our hearts. Father, we would readily admit that it seems the longer we're saved, we can often forget about just how vile we are. Father, You have indeed performed a great masterpiece in the heart of sinful man. Father, we're also painfully aware of the price, the great cost, which truly there was no one like Your Son. that there's never been sinless blood to be spilt upon the ground. Father, we can't imagine what those 3 hours of darkness must have been like, where you laid our sin upon your Son and judged Him for it. But Father, we come here this morning and we can only say that we love Him, that we want to see Him exalted in our lives, exalted in our midst, exalted in this local church. Father, we pray that as we move on, we'll be gripped with the reality of just how great a salvation we have. And we'll ask ourselves the question, what else can we do but yield our body, our soul, and our spirit to your service for your honor? Father, we do love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.